Okay, I get the privilege of reading God's Word to us today, and then I'm going to be preaching on it a wee bit later on. But let's turn to Luke's Gospel. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1045. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and reading from verse 13, this little section up to verse 21. So Luke, chapter 12. And reading from verse 13, we're not working through a kind of series at the moment. It's the summer, so people are coming and going. So this is a one-off sermon today. And we pick up the story in this gospel where a huge crowd has gathered. At the start of the chapter, it says many thousands of people gathered, so that they were trampling on one another. There were so many people wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. They were just trampling on each other. And he begins to teach, first his disciples, and then his followers, his friends, and then he starts speaking to everyone gathered. And as he's speaking these amazing truths about what it is to follow him and the cost of it, and he's really preaching and teaching, and then someone interrupts him. And this is the part we're going to read, this interruption, and then what Jesus says next. He tells a story, a parable. So with that introduction, let's read God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Well, we give thanks to God for his good and perfect word. May he use it amongst us this morning. There was a headline this week, and it said this: "Is your money no deal ready? Whether we crash out or cruise through, you need to make plans to weather whatever happens next." And that was the top pick that kept pinging up on my phone, my news app. Is your money no deal ready? You need to make plans to weather whatever happens next. Of course, they're talking about Brexit and this looming 31st of October date. And I suppose it's pretty good advice. We all want to be ready. We don't want things to take us by surprise. And in fact, that advice works just as well for what happens next once our life is over. The big next. What happens after death? Are we ready for that? Are we ready to weather whatever happens next? And you could say it's not so much that we need to get ready for Brexit, and you'll need to excuse me here, it's that we've got to get ready for Lexit, exiting this life I know, it's really bad. Hopefully it's so bad you'll remember it for the rest of the week. And all the time people are mentioning Brexit. Because that's the really important one we need to make sure we're prepared for. It's not going to take us by surprise, that we're ready to weather whatever happens next. And if we're not ready, if we're not letting the reality of the brevity of life influence our daily living, then we're in real danger of being like this man in Jesus' story, usually called the rich fool. We live in an affluent part of the world. We are all in real danger of being rich fools, or certainly being tempted towards that, of thinking about our life and our possessions as if God isn't in the picture, and thinking about our future as if death isn't in the picture. They're the two big mistakes I think that this man made in the story that Jesus told. And so Jesus is giving a real stark warning to all those who are listening to him that day. And of course, it's a warning, surely, we all need to hear in our age and in our place of such affluence. So it's a tough passage today. It's a warning passage. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But as we look at this, I get to preach the good news too. I get to share with you that it's not just about what you do with your possessions, that Jesus has come to make us truly rich. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about. But a few things before then, actually before Jesus tells his story, his parable, we want to look at this interruption, this man who had this request from Jesus. And I think it raises a question. What kind of a savior do you want Jesus to be? What kind of a savior do you want Jesus to be for you? Jesus is speaking to his followers. He's telling them things of huge importance about the costliness of following him. He's maybe in full flow. And this man says, Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's not been listening to the sermon, has he? He's preoccupied. He's got one thing on his mind. And all this talk about following Jesus, and you're going to have to speak out, and the authorities might arrest you, but don't worry, the Holy Spirit will be with you. It's just like, well, yeah, whatever. I think this Jesus guy, I think this religious stuff, that could really help me with my big problem. Don't we all have a big problem in life? Most of us do. Something we just wish would go away. And he's got it, and it's right at the front of his mind, and he just comes barging in. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus won't take him on. Not for a moment. In fact, Jesus' reply is quite curt. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? He won't get involved in this civil affair. But it's maybe likely too that Jesus, well, he can see into this man's heart. He can see how much of a preoccupation this is, how much he's relying on getting more to make him happy. And Jesus can see that. I mean, why would Jesus launch into this great big warning about all kinds of greed and how life is not about all the stuff you get? And just a point to make here. What are we coming to Jesus for? What's our big thing that's on our hearts? So when we rush to him, Jesus, God, you need to sort this. You need to heal this. You need to fix this. Maybe he point blank refuses because he loves us too much, because he knows he's going to be feeding our idol. He's going to be leading us away from him. And so he says, like this man, no, No, do not rely on that health being fixed or that pension being sorted or this relationship getting reconciled. Do not rely on that to bring you lasting happiness. No. What kind of a savior do we want Jesus to be for us? Paul Tripp has got a list of all the kinds of Jesus that we want. There's the Prozac Jesus, who will make us feel better, give us more control, give us some comfort. There's the procurator fiscal Jesus, who will get all those bad people who have made our lives a misery. There's the holiday planner Jesus. He'll get us out of the daily grind into a life of ease, free from suffering. And there's the suggestion box Jesus. We need a bit of wisdom here, a bit of advice, but don't come to me with all your laws and commands. And actually, if we are honest with ourselves, we can discover that our feelings of need for Jesus, for the real Jesus, are actually quite small. We want him for something else than what he has come to give us. He's come to be our sovereign Savior King, to save us from sin and death and hell, to save us from ourselves, and to be our Lord. And we've shrunk him down to be the one who's going to sort this thing out for us, to make our life a bit easier. And so as we look at this hasty man charging in with this request of Jesus, it seems a reasonable request, but he rushes in. Maybe it's worth us, all of us, auditing, reflecting on our prayers, our requests to Jesus. What am I rushing into Jesus' presence to say? What am I asking for? Am I saying to God, make me more like your son today? Cleanse me from my sin. Make me more dependent on you. Or am I mostly praying, I need this, could you sort this, and then I can get on with my life? Oh, that Jesus, that God would teach us to pray for the right things, and that we would see our need of the real Jesus. Well, that's just the point before the story. Jesus, of course, recognizes the danger in this man, in this request, and so he says, watch out, be on your guard. Strong warnings to defend against a dangerous enemy. And of course, greed, or just wanting more, covetousness, is such a huge inclination of the human heart. Adam and Eve, that's where it all began. They just wanted more. Nations at war, they just want a little bit more. Relationships break down so often because that other person wanted that little bit more. We want more, and it leads to chaos. And so Jesus tells his story about the rich fool. And to us, I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, when I read through this, this guy doesn't look like a baddie at all. He's rich, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that riches in themselves are wrong. So he's rich. His land produces a bumper crop. Great. He thinks, where will I store this bumper crop? I'll need to pull down my barns, build bigger ones, then relax and enjoy it for years to come. There's no evidence that he was cheating anyone or that he stole anything from anyone. He's stewarding his wealth well. Surely he deserves a relaxing retirement. Yes? The fact that this doesn't look very problematic to us in our eyes is probably a symptom of how blinded we have become by today's individualistic, godless way of looking at life, way of looking at wealth, way of looking at retirement, you know. Because there's two huge, big mistakes that this man is making. And the first one is that he's thinking about wealth as if God isn't in the picture. He's totally self-absorbed, this guy. It's all about me, 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 my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, what I build, what will I do? He's even talking to himself. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. There's no mention of God. The God who gave him everything. And God responds to his blindness to him, to his self-absorption, by saying, you fool. And the Bible, in the Bible, a fool is not someone who didn't, you know, go to school or isn't very clever. It's someone, simply someone who says there is no God. The God's just not in the picture for them. The Bible says they are the fool. This man is a fool in the way he's thinking about his life and his wealth. It's as if God doesn't exist. There's no thanksgiving. Think of how much he needs to be thankful for, this man. The productivity of the ground, the sunshine, the rain, all his wealth and the health to enjoy it. So much to give thanks for, but nothing. In his eyes, he's made the shrewd investments. He's done the hard work. He deserves it all. He is a self-made man. That's what the world would call him. And there's one other thing to note here. There is no talk in this man's life about others. It's all just about him. He'd received this great extra measure, more than he needed, so a great opportunity to give to others in need. But there's none of that. He had been fooled into thinking. He had believed the lie that life consisted of making money doing something you love. Farming it up, making the money, isn't that what life's about? And a relationship with the God who made him and gave him all these things, and the responsibility and privilege of reaching out to bless others, well, that just doesn't come into it for this guy. So that's his first mistake. Thinking about his possessions as if God's not there. And then the second one is this. Thinking about the future as if death wasn't in the picture. Have you ever played the game Jenga or seen the game Jenga? You know, where you build a tower. You can maybe sometimes build a tiny one on a table. I think we've still got one here, a huge big tower one. It's wooden long blocks. You make a tower with them. And then you go around the circle and people pull them out until it gets pretty precarious. And then someone pulls the last block and it all comes crashing down. And that's the game. It's fun. Who's going to get the tower to crash down on them as they pull that last Jenga block? And our lives are a bit like a Jenga tower. Each day, it's like another block getting pulled out. I mean, it's absolutely guaranteed that Jenga tower is going to fall down. It's absolutely guaranteed at some point we will die. The big difference, of course, is that God decides which day is to be the last day, our final day. And the man in the story Jesus tells, he thought he was rich. Everyone else thought he was rich. He was rich in the eyes of the world. And he was looking to a great future. He was positive about the future. Real anticipation. He had his hope firmly planted in his wealth, in his pension, in his savings, in his holiday home, in his stocks and shares. He had it all planned out. He had control. But of course, he wasn't rich in an eternal sense. He certainly wasn't ready for what was coming next. He didn't know God. He didn't live for God. He didn't honor God. So he was poor. He was penniless in eternal things. And even though the world was applauding him, wow, I wish I was like that guy, he was in a frightening position before God. He'd completely pushed out the one guaranteed thing about his future. He had somehow managed to push it out of his mind that he was going to die. And no money in the world could be used to barter with God to give him one more day when God decided it was time. And so it's only when God says, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. And that's when all he's put his hope in, it seemed to be absolutely worthless to him. It's got no value. You know, when we hear of a rich person dying, you see it in the press, and, you know, often we're actually quite interested. How much did they leave behind? You know, this private jet, this island, this nice mansion in London, this amount of money in the bank. How much did they leave? The sobering answer to that is they left everything. They didn't take anything with them. They left everything. It's worthless to them now. Job in the Old Testament was right. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. All his riches worth zero as he stands before the judgment seat of God and has to give an account of his life. So that's it. That's the rich fool. What about us? Are we tempted to make these same mistakes? Are we tempted, number one mistake, thinking about wealth as if God isn't in the picture? We're all affluent because we all live in one of the most affluent places in the world. How are we thinking about the good things in our lives, the stuff we have, the money we spend? Jesus doesn't want us to be guilty about all the good things we have, but he does want us to recognize who they all come from. Every single good thing comes from God. The sizzling steak, the sunshine, your favorite TV show, the Black Isle show, if it's sunny. You know, all these good things, every single one of them can be received with thanksgiving and joy, but we can't make any one of them an ultimate thing. The Apostle Paul had some words for Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Yes, we're supposed to put our hope in God, not in the currency of this world. Then the second mistake. Are we thinking about our future as if death isn't in the picture? I don't know if any of you are on Twitter, but there's this Twitter which is called the Daily Death Reminder. I know it sounds pretty morbid. I think it's quite good, actually. Every time I see it, it pops up every day saying the exact same thing. Just says, one day you will die. And that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Because when death comes, everything we own will have no value whatsoever to us. So the sober question we need to ask ourselves today is, are we putting our hopes for the future, for what's next, for our happiness, for our security in things? Or are we putting it in God? Well, Jesus finishes by saying to the crowd, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying, look, we've got to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, give him thanks for everything. Give him our time, our energy, our attention, our allegiance, our love, our worship. Give him everything. And in so doing, we will be giving to others. We will be generous to others. And so someone might say, well, okay, so what you're telling me, Farquhar, is I've got to include God in my thinking, know he's there, be grateful to him, be aware of my mortality, and help other people. Is that what you're saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what Christianity is about? Did I pick it up right? If that is what you think the sum total is, then I have done you a disservice and I have done Christ a disservice. That actually, on its own, is just moralism. You know, do good, go to church. It's just moralism. It's a bit like a millionaire, self-made millionaire, who has squashed and trampled and cheated people all the way to the top to become a millionaire, and then says, I'm going to become a philanthropist to, you know, sponge away all those sins, to make up for what I've done, to offset. But of course, it won't pay off the debt. No matter how much good stuff we try to do in this life, it won't pay off the debt of even one good thing we've done, one bad thing we've done against God. 1,000 days lived morally, 1,000 Sundays going to church won't erase one day when we ignored God. This is such an important point, because tonight God could call me to, that's it, Lex it, it's the end. The final block is out. You're done, Farquhar. You come before me, give an account of your life. And tonight he could do the same to you. But we need not despair. I said I got to preach the good news, and let me finish with the good news. For there's a gospel that Jesus came to give us. That's why Jesus was here on the earth doing this teaching and heading towards the cross. Listen to these wonderful words, and I'll put them up on there if you can read it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. When our life is demanded of us from our Creator, tonight or someday in the future, handing in our own righteousness, it won't work. The currency doesn't work. It won't be accepted. No, when we are asked to give the justification for entry into God's eternal joy, we'll have to admit, I bring nothing. I bring nothing of my own to offer for my salvation. But by faith I've received the riches of Jesus. The riches of Jesus that he could give me by becoming poor, stripped of everything on the cross for me. So I am now rich in his righteousness, rich as a citizen of God's kingdom, which will never come crashing down. So we could say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Are you ready for what comes next? For Lexit, for exiting this life? Well, Jesus has come to make us ready. He's come to make us rich, truly rich, lastingly rich, joyfully rich. And it's only once we're rich in him that then our lives can begin to show our richness towards God and towards others. Let's not be like this poor fool for all eternity. Let's come to Jesus. He's calling us. Come and be truly wise and truly rich. Receive what I want to give you. Well, let us pray to him now. Father God, we need your warnings. Easy for us to chug on through life and not take stock of things. Lord, speak to us about your Son this morning. If we are already trusting in him, may you show us just how rich we are, truly rich in him, and may we live with generosity and joy. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who is not ready for what is to come, who is poor in eternal terms, Lord, would you impress on their heart that they need simply take hold of all Jesus has to give them and know safety, peace, and riches forever with you. Hear our prayers and continue with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.